If you turn in your Bibles this afternoon to Matthew's Gospel, we want to take a look at the last portion of chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother, and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand the truth of your word today and apply these truths to our life. Lord, we thank you for all that you are teaching us and doing in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make application of it. May your spirit be our guide and teacher. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would look at this, you'd see that the Gospels oftentimes they take a different perspective, and as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, Matthew's Gospel does not give the same detail a lot of times that Mark or Luke will give to the same account or same incident. And we see that that this was the case here, in that Matthew doesn't give all the detail, then Mark gives a little bit more detail to this. And we see that Jesus was confronted by his mother and his brethren, or they attempted to confront him, and Mark has that same account. If you turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 20 through 21 and then also 31 through 35 of Mark's Gospel. And a multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. And Mark is saying here that the multitudes were crashing in around him because of all the things that had occurred, to the point that they weren't even able to eat their meal. They had gone into the house. You can see in the last portion of verse 19 that they'd entered into the house. The multitudes came and they were pressing in on him, and they made it so that he could not even eat. And they became concerned about him. The people that were there, that he is beside himself. The concept is that he was being overwhelmed by all that was going on. Now, we know that that wasn't the case with Jesus, but that's the perception that some people had. And we're going to see that his family were amongst those. And if you would turn with me to verses 31 and 35, and it says, there came then his brethren and his mother, standing without, sent unto him, calling. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered, saying, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my father, my brother rather, and my sister and my mother. And then if you would turn with me to John's Gospel, I want you to see another incident where his brethren are coming to him, because I want you to see the attitude that his brothers had. Now we know that his mother understood who he was, because she'd been told by the angel that she was going to bear the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. She had been there when he was 12 years old and had stayed in the temple to be about his father's business, and was speaking to the priests in the temple, and they were amazed at his wisdom and knowledge. And she'd seen his miracles as well and understood, like for example at the wedding feast at Cana, that he could do that which only God could do. So she understood this, but his brethren didn't have the same attitude. If you turn me to John's Gospel, and I'd start at chapter 7, verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So we know that there was an issue between Jesus's the other children that Jesus that Mary and Joseph had born. The scriptures indicate that he had four brothers and at least two sisters, because it talks about his sisters in the plural, and his brethren didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and they basically said, "Well, shoo us." Just an attitude that was very similar to what we studied this morning, that the Pharisees and the scribes came and said, "Well, give us a sign." That was kind of what his brothers did in John, where they said, "Well, go into Judea then and show them that you're Messiah, and don't keep telling people, don't tell people. Because they didn't understand who he was, they didn't understand his purposes, and they didn't believe in him at this point in time. We know that they did come to faith after he was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. And we know that they came to faith and believe that he was the Messiah, but this time they did not. We know that this is the case oftentimes with people that come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The family will not understand why have you changed? Why are you different? Because you're following Christ. Well, we see that Jesus faced some of the similar things during his ministry here. And this account that we're looking at this morning in Matthew is an account there. Evidently, they were concerned because he hadn't eaten. The crowds were pressing on him. Was he being overwhelmed? Was he getting tired? Just leave the people alone and come. We want to talk to you. But Jesus is about the work of his Father. And he responds to those that are coming trying to get him to go to his mother and his brethren. And he says, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And he asks this question because he wants them to think about what makes us a true part of God's family. Is it just biological? You see, there's something that's much more important than just being the physical descendant of a man or a woman and having another sibling that's the physical descendant of the same man and woman. Yes, there is a unity there because you have a common origin and a common share of the same mother and father, but there's something that's much more important in a relationship, and that is, are we the spiritual descendants of God? And are we the children of the Lord, and have we come through Jesus Christ coming unto God and making him, the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior? And this is what Jesus is bringing to the attention of the people. There's something more important than just physical relationship. And he says, he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." Now, these weren't his physical brothers and they weren't his physical mother. So what is he speaking of? He tells us, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So it's not the physical relationship that Jesus was looking for, but it was the spiritual relationship, a desire to seek, to honor, and to worship God and to do his will. There are some things that I want you to see that God tells us. There's a unity that comes with the people of God. And he talks about that throughout the epistles of Paul. And Paul deals with this unity that comes in the church. And it's a very special unity because it's based in God and not in our relationship with the Lord and what the Lord does in melding us together as one. If you turn with me back to Peter in 2 Peter, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, in beginning at verse 9, he is speaking about those who have come to faith in Christ. And it's only those that believe in Jesus and have become part of the family of God. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is something that can't be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are chosen, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here Peter reveals to us the thing that unites God's people, and it's not just that we're physically related. It's important that we have a relationship with our mother and father, and the Lord tells us the importance of the family. He tells us the importance of honoring our mother and father. It's the only commandment that's given with a promise, that if you do that, your days shall be long upon the earth, and that we are to show them honor. And that it also talks about the fact that there is to be a relationship within the home that is based upon the fact that God has established the family. But the more important relationship is the fact that we are spiritually related through Jesus Christ, and we've been formed into a new people. Now, the Bible also tells us that we are the bride of Christ, that the church is the bride of Christ, and that only those that know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior are part of the bride of Christ. And you can have physical brothers and sisters or even a mother and father, and if they don't know Jesus, even though they're physically related to you, and even though you have a physical relationship with them within the family that God has established, they're still not spiritually related to you, and they're not part of God's family and part of his bride. And so we see that Jesus is telling this to his disciples. Now I want us to just take another look at how this impacts us as God's people in the world today. Who are our brothers and sisters? Who are our brothers and sisters? It's interesting, there's a song that goes, you notice they say brother and sister around here. It's because we're part of the family, and it's a family that's so dear. And the family that the author of the song is speaking about is the family of God. And that you and I, when we come to know Jesus Christ, there's a unity and a family that comes that we didn't have before. And there's three evidences of that in Scripture of that family. The first is the local church. The local church is where we get together and meet with other brothers and sisters. They can come in different sizes, different forms, meet in different places. In some portions of the world, the body of believers, they may be strongly persecuted, and the local church may be meeting in places that they aren't a regular building or a regular time of attendance, but they meet when they can meet and where they can meet because of the tremendous persecution they have. But when they meet together, there's a unity and there's a love and there's a commitment one to another that is found in Jesus Christ. That's the local church. The second thing is, would be the visible church, or the church that, if you in Fargo here, Cornerstone Baptist meets, and we have a group of people that get together, and we know each other, we know our needs and concerns, and we're there for one another. But in Fargo, there's a whole bunch of other Christians that live in Fargo, and they meet together, and they're out there, and we run into them, we maybe meet them, but we don't meet with them on a regular basis like we do our own little small church family. And so we don't know them as well, but they're there. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they are there. And if they have issues, the churches that are true believers in Christ are there to support and help one another. And then the third thing that we see in Scripture is that there's really the worldwide invisible church that we don't see it on a day-to-day basis, but there's Christians all over the world that believe in Jesus Christ. And they are drawn because of what Jesus has done to them, they've accepted the Lord as their Savior, and they are part of God's family and part of the church. Even though we don't know them by name and wouldn't recognize them if we saw them. But the invisible church is there, and it's real. And that it consists of all those who have come before us and will come after us. They're part of the family of God, and some of them are in heaven now. Some of them aren't born yet, that will be born, that will come to faith in Christ. But this is the whole body, bride of Christ throughout the ages, that and throughout the years, and they are one in Christ. Now, why is it important to understand that the church just doesn't consist of physical relationships? Well, there's some people who have tried to build organizations on physical relationships only, and that's not Christianity. Because there's only one way to come to God, and that's not through my father or my mother or my brethren, but it's through Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And it's important that we understand and know this. Well, how do we know who is part of the church? Jesus tells us that in verse 50. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father." Now, what is doing the will of the Father? Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus shares a little bit about what it is to do the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 22. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." And so he gives the parable of the house that's built on the rock and the one that's built on the sand. The one that's built on the rock is one that has built on the relationship which is founded in him in with the Lord, and that he in turn does the will of God because of his love for God and what God has done for him. And it's a solid rock because that relationship is real. The other one is built on sand, which is not a relationship with the Lord. It's not a proper spiritual relationship. And when trials and tribulations come, that house collapses. Well, Jesus is speaking of the fact that doing the will of the Father is doing what God lays out in his word for us to do. And we do it not because we are trying to achieve something, but we do it out of love for God and what he has done for us. And the examples of doing the will of God. You look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in his life, the first part of his life, he was a zealous Jew and a Pharisee of Pharisees by his own testimony. a Hebrew of Hebrews, and someone who sought in his zeal to please God, but did not have a relationship with God. And in the very things that he was not doing the will of God, but was striking out to undermine the will of God. He was attempting to come and persecute the church, have Christians thrown into prison, or worse yet, killed. He wanted to stop the gospel from going out. He wanted Jesus' memory to be wiped from people's minds, and he wanted nothing to do with Jesus, the Messiah. But we see that God met Paul, confronted Paul, and Paul was transformed as he came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah and accept him as his Lord and Savior and receive the gift of salvation. And Paul did then the will of God. Paul would preach the gospel wherever he went. Paul went where God sent him to go. Even when people tried to warn him, if you go, you're going to be persecuted. If you go, you're going to be thrown in jail. If you go, you'll end up being thrown in prison in Rome, and you will even be put to death. But Paul went because God wanted him to go. It was doing the will of God. Oftentimes what happens is in our lives can be the very thing that was happening with Jesus in Matthew's gospel. His mother and brethren came. They wanted him, you need to come out here, Jesus. The crowds are pressing in. You haven't eaten. You need to just take it easy for a while. You shouldn't be doing this. But God's will, the Father's will, for Jesus at that time was to preach and teach and do what he was doing where he was doing it, and not listen to his mother or brethren and to stop doing it. There's times where you may have people that are not believers that want you to say, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you want to be involved in going and sharing your faith with people? Why do you want to? Why would you want to become a pastor or teacher? Why would you want to go to the mission field? Why would you want to do any of those things? It would be so much better for you to just stay here with us. And they get upset with you because you want to do some of that. I remember when I was a young boy, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and as I began to study the Scripture, it became evident to me that baptism by immersion was what Jesus called us to do in obedience to Him. And when I was in a sophomore in high school, going to school in Oregon, we were attending a church where they believed in baptism by immersion, and they taught that and as being biblically the correct means of baptism, and I believed it too. But I didn't get baptized because I was afraid of what my dad would think. Because my dad had grown up in a church where they believed in infant baptism, and they believed that infant baptism took away original sin, and he didn't understand why anybody would want to be rebaptized or baptized as an adult or a believer. And he was not a believer at the time. Well, I put off being baptized until I became a freshman in college. And then I thought, this is really wrong. I'm not to obey my father in this, but I'm to obey God in this. And God is commanding me to be baptized. And it doesn't matter what my dad thinks. It matters what God thinks. And so I was baptized. And the thing is, there are people all over the world that have to make decisions. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to obey and do what my family wants? You can go to countries around the world, for example, Islamic countries, where if you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not only be ostracized from the family, but you could be killed. I was just listening this last week to the testimony of a man who had come out of Islam, and there are those that would seek to have him put to death, because he professes Christ as his Lord and Savior, that Jesus is God come in the flesh, and he calls people to turn to Christ. And so that can happen, and you have to ask the question, am I going to obey men, or am I going to obey God? And so we see that that is what Jesus is sharing here in these verses, is the importance of walking in the will of the Father. And those that walk in the will of the Father are those that are seeking to do his will because of their love for him and their walking in obedience to him. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, remember he talked to us about by our fruits they shall know us, and that good fruit can't come from a bad tree and bad fruit won't come from a good tree. And he's talking about there that the impact of our lives as we walk in obedience to the will of God should be borne out in the fruit that we bear with our life and how that we live our lives and the impact that we have on other people in sharing the gospel and in proclaiming Jesus to them through our words and actions. And so Jesus is talking about this to his disciples, that they who do the will of God are those that are truly his family. And that's what we see as I talked just a little bit ago. Excuse me, the local church is our family, a group of believers that come together seeking to do the will of God, walk in obedience to the will of God, and the scriptures tell us encouraging one another to do that, encouraging one another to good works and good deeds, and seeking to do that which would honor the Lord, and seeking to help one another as we go through this life, that we may bring glory to God. Jesus' brothers didn't want him to do what God had sent him to do, that the Father had sent him to do. And we know why, because they didn't believe. If people don't want us to do the will of God, it's because they're not listening to God themselves. And Jesus said, those who are truly our family are those who seek to honor and glorify God and do his will and are Christians. And as Peter said in the verses we read earlier, we are being formed into a people, a royal priesthood, a mighty nation to bring honor and glory to him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these few verses. Help us to see that family is more than just a biological relationship, but the true family of God isn't biological, but it's rather spiritual. And it's because of our trust and faith and belief in Jesus our Lord. Help us to pray for one another, to encourage one another, and to help one another. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.